All right, make your way to your seat if you would. Stand up. Let's all stand up for the reading of the Word. And we're doing a series today, this season on happiness redefined. And I thought about it again this week. I said, if you'd never read the Beatitudes, and you were to make a list of what it would be to make you happy, you would never make this list. If you were just writing and never read the Beatitudes, never heard of them, and somebody said, make a list of things that if you want to live happy the rest of your life, these are the things that you would either have or do or be. And as I said before, they're Beatitudes, not do attitudes. And but you would never make this. You would never put happy are those that mourn, happy are those that are meek, happy are those that are hungry, on and on and on. And it's just amazing because it was so just in your face when he said the first time. It was like, what? What did he say? You know, what did he say? And so today is another one of those. It says, blessed. The word blessed, we learn, means happy. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's the key to it. For they will be filled. So we're doing the deal today is happy are the hungry. Let's pray. Father, we ask you for wisdom today beyond our minds to our hearts. We pray, God, that you'd go beyond what we've known. And Lord, I pray today that we wouldn't just filter it through past experiences only. That, Lord, we would either water it down or raise it too high. That we would listen, Lord, and the truth would set us free. That we would know it, O God, and we would be within our heart, Lord, unfiltered to the depths of our being. We love you, Lord, with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. You can be seated today. Happy are the hungry. And one of the keys is it's very, very important what you're hungry for. You know that in the natural realm that sometimes if you can get hungry for a certain something. We've had a lot of pregnancies in our family through the years, and the wives many times get hungry for different types of stuff. And sometimes if you've had kids, you know that they get hungry for things. And one of the big deal is to teach them not to eat before a meal. Is that right? Because they're sitting there eating stuff before a meal. You know that when mealtime comes, they're not hungry a bit. And it's important what you're hungry for. And Jesus said these words, blessed or happy are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everybody say righteousness with me, would you? Righteousness. And remember that the Beatitudes are a way to get into the kingdom. We saw that last week where you have to be born again to get into the kingdom of God. And then also it's a way to live in the kingdom once you get into the kingdom. And you continually live out these things once you get into the kingdom of God. The Bible says, happy are those then that hunger and thirst for righteousness. He didn't say, happy are those who, you know, who hunger and thirst after money or hunger or sex or success or you name it. Put anything in there you want to put in there. He said, happy are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so the question would be, what are you hungry for today? What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for today? Number one, then, if you're happy, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's ask that question. What is righteousness? What is right? If you're happy when you seek after that and you're thirst after that, what is it? What is righteousness? Because if I were to ask that question and every one of you gave an explanation, it would be totally different across the board. A lot of it would be about your background, what you grew up in. Some of you would make it how you dress or not dress. Some of you would make it how you think or not think. Or some of you would think, what you do or don't do. And so, but what is righteousness? And let me give you the exact definition, and it will not help you one iota. But let me give you the definition of righteousness, and it simply means the state of being righteous. Whenever you put N-E-S-S-ness after something, it means the state of. So when it says righteousness, it means the state of being righteous. So then we have to, you know, define what is then righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Because those people are happy. Those that seek to be righteous are a state of righteousness. Those that desire that, Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here is a real good definition that you're going to understand, but it's not going to help you either. Because here's what the word righteous means. Absolute, complete rightness, correctness and perfection in every area of your life. Now, you know some people that think they're here, right? You know some people that think they're there. But most of you know that most of you are not there. It's correctness and perfection in your thoughts, in your actions, and in your feelings. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's absolute perfection in everyone. So let me just ask this question. How many of you are righteous this morning? My wife raised her hand. Bless her, Lord. Bless her, Lord. Before you answer, I'll say this. Let me give you a scripture. Romans 3. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not even one. There is no one righteous. This is New Testament. Paul's writing in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is none righteous. There is none. There is no one righteous, not even one. He said, if you search the world the wide over, you would not find one righteous person. But let me show you another scripture that will help us. That is 2 Corinthians. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become, listen, I'm going to ask you a question again in a moment, and we might get a different answer, a different thing. There are two types of people in the world. There are the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous are those who have accepted Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. They're in him. And there are those that are unrighteous, those that have not accepted the sacrificial death of the Lord. So let me ask you a question again. How many of you are righteous? All right, better respond. And there's two ways to become righteous. One is be perfect. Just be perfect in your will and your actions and your thoughts and in everything you do. You can be righteous. If you would be perfect in everything you do, in every thought you think, every action you do, and every emotion you have, then you can be righteous. Or you not do it on your or you can accept the perfect one. Which one do you want to do? I think I'll accept the perfect one. What about you? I think I'll accept the perfect one. So we become righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 10:10 says it this way. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Watch this. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. That is, when you believe that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. God says, when you believe that in your heart, result is you become righteous. Righteousness becomes yours. God bring, and it's literally right standing before God. You become right standing before God. When you believe, see, with the heart a person believes, when the day you believe that God gave his only begotten Son for you, the day you believe and were born again, the Bible says the result was righteousness. When you believe God, when you said, Jesus, I believe you died in my place. Lord, I turn my life over to you. You take it all. I surrender everything. The Bible says that belief resulted in righteousness. With the heart, man believes and resulting in righteousness. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So there is righteousness. Right standing before God. Let me tell you something about grace is absolutely incredible. There's something about it was, those of you that grew up on a legalistic, whether it was in your home, whether it was in a church, whether it might have been some legalistic in it, it's hard for you to accept grace. Because grace is scandalous. Grace is absolutely incredible. Let me ask you another question. Let me tell you something about grace. Were you sentenced to hell before you were saved? Yeah, the Bible says you were condemned. You know what the word condemned means? Condemned means to pass sentence upon. Before you were born again, you were condemned. Condemned means to pass sentence upon. You were condemned to hell. You were sentenced to hell. Now, you were sentenced to hell. But listen to this. You've now been sentenced to heaven. You were sentenced to hell, but the day you gave your life to the Lord, you were born again, and some of you were born again last Sunday for the very first time. Before that moment, you were sentenced to hell. But from that moment on, you've been sentenced to heaven. And you know why that is? You know why you've been sentenced to heaven? Because your sentence of death, your sentence of hell, was given to somebody else. And he that knew no sin, he that was not sentenced to hell, was sentenced to hell so that we might be sentenced to heaven. And so your sentence has already been carried out. Your sentence has already been done. It's been passed. It's been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was sentenced to hell in your place. So now you've been, and God executed it. It was done. It was finished. And now that's already, so he's already paid for your sins. If you'll only accept it, that's called grace. And it's right standing. Listen, not right acting. It is right standing before God. Not right acting. How can I say that and not be scared that somebody will take that and exploit it? Let me tell you, if you are really born again, your desires will change. Your body will still want all the things, but there's a part of you now called your spirit man that will want the things of God. And there can be a war within you to where you want to do right, and this thing is want to do wrong. And you've got to learn how to walk that out. You read the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. He said, wicked man that I am. Oh, he begins to, and then in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, oh, but the grace of God says, but there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no more sentence to hell. I'm fighting. There's a war going on in my body. I'm learning how to defeat my flesh. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That they that are called according to... Listen, you've got to learn that. That when you're fighting and you're learning and you're growing, the sentence has already been carried out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can never be sentenced to hell again unless you choose to want to be at one point. That's a whole different story. But let me tell you something about grace. Grace is so incredible. And the sentence, I like 1 Corinthians 15, it says this way. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is, let me tell you, the more legalistic you become, leave that scripture up, would you? The more legalistic you become, the stronger it is sin becomes in your life. See, we think if we become legalistic and we put legalistic terms on us, that somehow that'll make us holy. That's absolutely wrong. The more legalistic you become, the stronger sin becomes in your life. Listen, the power of sin is the law. The more legalistic you become in your life, the stronger sin becomes. The more legalistic you become in your life, the stronger sin becomes. Because the power of sin is the law. It's amazing that people being legalistic, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou, you know, that, and we think somehow that's going to make us more holy. And the Bible says the power of sin is the law. But when the law's taken away, sin loses its power. Sin loses its power. Let me tell you that there is something stronger than law. It's called love. And the strongest power in the universe is not law, it's love. Paul wrote this and said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ constraineth. You know why I do what I do? The love of Christ. It's not some, you know, in fact, Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment of all? Which one of the Ten Commandments? Tell us which is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus bypasses all the Ten Commandments. Turns around, looks at him, says, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And the second is like the first. You'll love your neighbor. Hey, come on, somebody. He could have picked one of the Ten Commandments and said, here's the greatest commandment. It's this number seven commandment, number four commandment. He bypasses all the law. And said, let me tell you something that'll defeat sin in your life. That's when you learn love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your... When you love God, and Paul wrote, in fact, Paul wrote and said, all the law and everything hangs on this one verse, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the greatest power. Listen, living righteously doesn't get you to heaven. Listen very carefully what I'm going to say. Living righteously, so we should live righteously, absolutely, but righteousness, which is imputed by God, by faith, through faith, gets us to heaven and allows us to live better on this earth. But Jesus didn't come so you would live a better life. Jesus didn't come to modify. He didn't die on a cross to modify your behavior. If all God wanted to do was modify your behavior, you know what He could have done? Every time you did something wrong, He could have sent a bolt of lightning right beside you. How many know He could have modified our behavior? Every time you begin to think, something happens. Okay. And He could have modified. You know what it's like? It's like the dog. You've been by a dog that's got a collar and got a leash on it and they're tied to a post or tied to a... You know, that dog comes at you, but he can't get you. You know, he's got a 5-foot leash and you always know that. So you walk 6 feet outside his circle. And you know what? You know He wants you. And you say, well, that dog's righteous. That dog never bit me. Dog's not righteous. If he could, he would, but he can't, so he ain't. But you know what you got? You got something when you take the collar off the dog and the dog doesn't bite you. And you know what God did? God said, I want to put a leash on you all the days of your life. And you could if you would, but you can't, so you ain't. He said, what I'm going to do is I want to do something where I can take the collar off of you. And then you love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. You love me. And you don't do those things because you love me. You may battle with something, but you're going to whip it because you love me. He didn't die so you could act better. He died to redeem a hopeless sinner that needed his heart changed. He needed a heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh put in. So Jesus died on the cross for that. He died because I had no chance without Him. So it's important to understand that righteousness is not right acting before God. There is an imputed righteousness and there is an imparted righteousness. Imputed is when the day you gave your life to God and you were born again, you were imputed righteousness. You are right standing before God. You can go to the presence of God, to the throne room of God, by the blood of the Lamb of God and say, I am not righteous by myself, but I am made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And Hebrews says that. Hebrews says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Because it imputed righteousness to you. And then there's something called imparted righteousness. Where God begins to work on us day in, day out. Day in, day out. The Holy Spirit, He's been given us to convict us, to walk with us, to help us change, to be changed from one level of glory to the next. To image, it's being changed to the image of Jesus little by little. But that has nothing to do with my ability and my standing before God. Because I have right standing before God. And what the devil does when he comes and accuses you, he says, listen, that's between me and my daddy. The only thing between you, devil, is this sword called the Word of God. So you learn how to deal with the devil and the accusations, but you learn that you've got right standing before God now. You've been given, your sentence of hell was taken by the Lord Jesus, and now you've been sentenced to heaven. And now you have righteousness before God. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's your standing before God. That's your legal standing before God. You've been made the righteous. It's imputed. And listen, that kind of righteousness will make you happy. The kind of righteousness that will make you miserable is called self-righteousness. You ever met somebody that was self-righteous? Self-righteousness is the most miserable way to live in all the earth. Self-righteousness is miserable. In fact, I love when you receive His righteousness, you'll be happy. Ephesians 2 says it this way. Listen. As for you, you were dead. Everybody say dead. See, you weren't just needed your behavior modified a little bit, and that's why Jesus came, so you'd act better. No. You were dead. You were going down for the third time. You were on the bottom of the ocean, been there for decades. You were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were nature deserving of wrath. But because of, everybody say but. Thank God for buts. There are big buts in the Bible. But because of His great love for us, God, who is, everybody say, rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us. Watch this. Expressed, pull back. Expressed in His kindness to us. Expressed in His kindness. Read it. That in order in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed to us in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Did you know God's going to show us off in the ages to come? We're going to be God's show off piece. Look at that person. No, he didn't make it because he acted real. No. He didn't. You know why he's there? Because of my richness of grace and my kindness, which I've shown in Christ. We're going to say, why do you get to heaven? I got here by the grace of God. Come on, somebody. Nobody in here is going to say, I made it by my own bootstraps. Pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. We're going to say, by the grace of the living God, I made it to heaven. Can you imagine 1,000 years, we might say, Lord, can I bring all my congregation back there? Can I preach to them one more time? Come on, somebody. And we'll just have a testifying service. How many made it? How many of you got here by your own? Nobody open. How many got here by the blood of the Lamb? Oh, we'll just shout and have a glorious time. Says that in the order of the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches. Let me tell you, grace is incomparable. There's nothing on earth I can compare grace to. There's nothing on earth I can compare what God has done for me and you. It is so, self-righteousness flies out the window. All my works out the window. All my ability out the window. The only thing I did was say, yes, I surrender to the Lord. Only thing, and then the Bible says, nobody comes unless He draws them. So it wasn't even really me. It was Him drawing me. The only thing I did was accept what He did. So there's glory, all glory to God, all glory to the Father. He said, the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Go next. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. You didn't even have the faith. God gave you the faith to do it. It is a gift from God. Not by works, though that not one, no one can boast. Everybody say amen. Would you say amen? So it's right standing, not right acting before God. I remember a pastor friend of mine, he went on vacation one time. When he was on vacation, a drunk that was a very respectable guy. I mean, he was a businessman, but he was an alcoholic. And he got drunk one day, and he broke into the pastor's home. And he had attended the church where the pastor went and broke into the pastor's home. Well, he woke up next morning in the pastor's bed. The pastor and his family's on vacation. He woke up the next morning in the pastor's bed and couldn't believe it. And so he rushes out the door real fast, didn't know where in the world he was. When the process, he dropped his cell phone in the pastor's house. So the pastor comes home from vacation, and the back door's kicked in, but he finds a cell phone, calls the police. The guy's found, arrested, put in jail. And so the pastor goes down to minister to the guy. And the guy gets saved. I mean, gives his heart to the Lord. And the pastor forgives him. He tells his story. The pastor forgives him. And the guy gives his heart to the Lord. But let me tell you something. Was that guy then in right standing before that pastor? He's right standing before the pastor now. But was his actions right? Absolutely not. But he's growing, and he grew in it. Let me tell you the story. You're the drunk this morning. And your actions have been wrong. But you are in right standing with God because you have received forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb of God. And what righteousness, that's what righteousness is, right standing before. So let's just simplify it. Righteousness is right standing before God. Don't make it all this perfection and all that. Right standing before God. Righteousness is your standing. You know, like you know, sometimes somebody will bring a lawsuit against somebody and they'll say, he hadn't got a standing. He has no right to bring that lawsuit. He has no standing in the process. But when you go before some and you have right standing, you have right standing. All right, number two. What does it mean then to hunger and thirst then for this right standing before God? What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Why did Jesus choose these words? Why were these words used to describe our response and activity toward righteousness? Those that hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst are really the two strongest natural impulses you have. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. We don't understand that in America because most of us don't know what it means to be hungry or thirsty. You know what I mean? You know what, when we say we're hungry, you know what we mean? Usually lunch at 12, it's 12:30, I hadn't had lunch yet. I'm starving. You kids ever come in, I'm starving. Thirsty, usually we mean I hadn't had a Coke in 20 minutes. A third of the world this morning knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty. One third of this world knows what it means to be hungry and thirsty this morning. Jesus' generation knew what it meant to be hungry and to be thirsty. Let me tell you what hunger and thirsting are. Food and water are absolute necessities. Paul said having food and raiment, at least he wanted you to eat and be clothed, having food and raiment, be there with content. Listen, food and water is an absolute necessity of life. You cannot live without food and water. You can live without a new Mercedes. Come on, somebody. You can live without a new home. You can live without an airplane. You can live without, you know, tire. You can live. But you cannot live without food and water. You cannot live without food and water. You know what? Because there's an absolute necessity of life. Can I tell you another necessity of life? Righteousness. You cannot live without righteousness. You cannot live without righteousness. You cannot live. It describes righteousness. Why did he do that? Because righteousness is an absolute necessity of life. Without it, you will die. Right standing before God. And let me tell you, you need to understand something about righteousness. Righteousness is a person. It's not a thing. Righteousness is not some thing or magical status you're trying to achieve. Righteousness is a person. Remember when Mary and Martha was talking to Jesus after the death of Lazarus, says, your brother will live again. And they said, well, we know he's going to live. He's going to live at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. They thought resurrection was a date. Everybody think, even we think, when's the resurrection? When's the resurrection going to occur? And Jesus said, the resurrection's not a date. The resurrection is a man. It's Christ Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. It'll happen on a certain day, but I am the resurrection. Can I tell you something about righteousness? Righteousness is right standing before God, but righteousness is a person. It's not a thing. Righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a messenger. He was the message. God did not send his son into the world as a messenger. God sent his son into the world as the message. He was the message. The angels brought good news. Jesus was the good news.
Come on, somebody.
And so righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. Righteousness is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is when you love him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your body. Righteousness is getting to know him. That I might know him. That I might know him. That I might know him. So right standing with God is not found in a performance. It's found in a relationship with the Lord. It's knowing him. Therefore, when it says those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, let me tell you what it's talking about. Those that hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6 is a real good scripture that we misquote many times. And it says this, but seek first his kingdom and what? His righteousness. Many times we just say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. No. Seek first the kingdom and His. Everybody say His one more time. His righteousness. And notice it says His, not just seek righteousness. Seek His righteousness. John 7:37 said, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, that anyone who is thirsty, do what? Come to me. He's talking about righteousness there. He's not talking about a physical water. He's talking about, I am righteousness. If you're thirsty, look what John 6 says. Go John 7. Did I miss that one? I missed one. Oh, John 6. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He said, if you're hungry and you're thirsty, come unto me. I will give you drink. And then number 3, what does it mean to be filled? And then we're going to pray. What does it mean to be filled? The word filled is a very interesting word. It means to gorge. Let me give you a good English word. Thanksgiving. I saw a commercial yesterday on a belt. You see this belt they're offering now? It you can just hit a button and it expands and does. It really is a button. You go to lunch, you hit the button when you come back to work. It out about 2 inches. Everybody say amen, amen. All right. It means to gorge. It means to be full. Let me show you 2 words about being filled and good. Watch this. 107. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with, everybody say goodness. Look at the next scripture. I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my, everybody say goodness. Let me tell you something about God. God is good. I told you one time at the very beginning when God created, what was God before there was a world? What was the Lord? We don't know. I mean, where was he? What happened? Because he always was and ever will be. But the day came, the time came when God spoke the worlds into existence. And I told you this, when you read Genesis 1, the Bible says every time he did something, he looked for something in it. Remember in Romans 1, it says creation declares the glory of God. And word glory, you got to understand, we think glory is some cloud and mist and coming in. No, the word glory means, what do you get glory? What are you famous for? What do you get glory from? What gives you glory, Lord? When you say glory, we make it so religious that we don't understand the real meaning of it. It means, what are you famous for? And when God created the whole world, every day he created something, the Bible says he stepped back and he looked and looked for one quality in everything he made. He said, and it was what? It was. And then he made the next day and he looked for something. He said, and it was. Everything God made, he looked for goodness in it. Do you know why? Because God is good. He said in the ages to come, what he did in us, what he did in this thing called the church, what he did, he wants to put it as a display piece for the incomparable richness of his grace, of his kindness. He wants to, in the ages to come, we're going to be the show-off piece. Look at his goodness and his grace and his kindness to people that didn't deserve it. People that had no right to receive it. People that had no, and I always say, I don't know, Pastor, how can God love me? And I said, I don't have a clue. Come on, somebody. Which is really true. I don't have a clue how he can love some of you. But the good thing is he does. You know, and so in when he was leading Moses to lead all the Israel out, the Bible says a day came when he came to God and he said, God, show me your glory. Show me, and literally, you got to understand, he's asking, show me what you're famous for, God. What are you known for? What are you, see, in the ages to come, the thing God wants to be known for is his incredible kindness. He wants to be known for his incredible richness of his grace. He said, in the ages to come, I'm going to show off my incomparable grace and kindness that you received in Christ. I'm going to show that for all of eternity. We're going to be shown off as pieces of grace and mercy and kindness. And let me just sum it up, his goodness. And in Exodus 33, Moses wants that. That's what he says. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, I beseech you, show me what you're famous for. Show me what you're famous for. And listen to what he says. And he said, I will make all my what? I will make all my what? I will make all my goodness pass before you. You may not feel like you deserve it this morning, and the absolute truth is you don't deserve it. Oh, I'm caught here. And you don't deserve it. The truth is you don't deserve what you got, and I don't deserve what I've got. He gave it freely. You know, the first person ever to really receive this was a criminal by the name of Barabbas. You remember Barabbas? Barabbas was to be crucified on Golgotha. Barabbas was on his way to be crucified on Mount Calvary. Barabbas was made that's where he was heading that day. He, along with two other thieves, because the Bible says about this guy named Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was he'd murdered, he'd killed, he was a robber. And you gotta really read the Gospels and see how it worked, because the Bible says Pilate, after interviewing Jesus, knows there's no reason to crucify him. And so he's thinking of a way, because the priest had brought up this deal about he's against Caesar and he's wanting to be king. And so they're working on this thing. And so Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, is thinking of a way to get him out without getting in trouble with Caesar, because this guy's got a... And the Bible says God gave a dream to Pilate's wife. And just when he's thinking all this through, and he asked this question, he says, you know, it was a custom to release a prisoner during the Passover week. And so that's it. I'll ask the question. And he says, who do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas? And it was at that moment that Pilate's wife, you know, how many know that your wife can get to you and nobody else can get to you? How many is that it? They already know when my wife calls me, I say, oh, sorry, I got to take the phone call. I told you when I'm playing with my grandkids, I look at my phone, I say, sorry, I'm playing with my grandkids, I can't talk to you right now. Unless it's my wife, I say, sorry, it's Miss Mama, I've got to talk to Miss Mama right here. Da, 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 da. And Pilate's wife has a dream and sends a note to Pilate, interrupts him. And so he's dealing with that, and he sees this note, you know, have no dealing with this righteous man. I've had much trouble in a dream today because of all this. But in the meantime, when that little interruption takes place, the chief priests and all, they've turned the crowd. And the crowd that may have voted for release Jesus, now they're turned. And however they worked it, whatever they did, the next thing you know, the crowd is shouting when Pilate turned back and begins to deal with it. Pilate, he says, give us Barabbas! Now, think about this. Barabbas is on its way to Mount Calvary. That's where Barabbas was going to be. And Jesus could have been set free right then and there. He could have been set free. But he took the place of Barabbas on Mount Calvary. And the Bible says they unchained him. And have you ever thought about Barabbas? Did he look at Jesus? Did he thank him for taking his place? Who knows? See, we have no history. There is tales, I could say it that way, of what he did or didn't do. Some of them said that he did go to Calvary. He watched the crucifixion. You can imagine, this guy took your place, and you know, maybe you want to go just out of curiosity, and that could have been me. That should have been me. And really, the story of it is that we are Barabbas. Because he that knew no sin took our place. When it should have been us. When Mel Gibson did the Passion play, one of the things he did was, you saw when they nailed Jesus to the cross, and he did that. His hand, he didn't act in the film except for that one part. You never see his face. He just took the mallet, the hammer, and he drove the nails. When you're watching the movie, he said, because my sins are the ones that nailed him to the cross. And so the very first person Jesus ever took the place of was Barabbas. And I want you to watch this little clip, and then we're going to end up and we're going to sing together. I want you to watch this little clip. This is a little clip called Barabbas.
I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, "All right, who do you want?" This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, "Give us Barabbas." The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right, I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, "I owe you everything now, for you have set me free." No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, "It's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas." For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father.
When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, "Got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I'm going to work hard to get myself out." What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? "I'm going to shake myself free." Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own merits, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, "Yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me." How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, "No, no, I deserve this. I deserve this. deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son. Let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed. Or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. When I give him my sin, I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were going to set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for those nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne, crowned now with living crowns. You of heaven crucified. you for this nail pierced hands. For you wash me in your cleansing blood. Now all I know is your forgiveness stand.
Lord, we love you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you today. Some of you weren't in here at the very beginning of the service. We're going to do the first song again. You know, the day came when the Lord called you out of your grave. And I'm going to tell you, that was when the day you became righteous before Him, right standing. And Lord, today we want to thank you one more time. We want to tell you, Lord, that we love you and we thank you for what you did for us. And we repent of self-righteousness, and we repent of self-works, and we repent of trying to be legalistic and lawish. But Lord, we want you. We know that you are the answer. You are the answer for the world today. And you're the answer for our life. You always have been, always will be. So, Lord, we tell you, we lay our lives before you one more time, and we thank you for what you've done for us. Everybody said amen. Give another big clap offer. Let's kick this song out. Come on. Kick it off. First song.
Come on, let you clap with us. I was buried.
Oh, I was buried beneath my shame.
Come on.
Who could carry that kind of weight?
Amen. Come on.
It was my tomb till I met.
Come on.
Oh, I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tea till I met you. You called my name. Out of the darkness into your
Started this thing by loving Him. Love Him all the days of your life. Believe that love is greater than law. Believe that love will do more in you than anything else could ever do. Love your wife because you love her, not because some piece of paper said you have to. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, strength, soul, and body. Love Him. And upon all of that, then you'll see the things broken in your life. Bring everything to Jesus. Don't try to do it by your bootstraps. Bring them to Jesus. So, Lord, we want to thank You one more time, the power of the cross. We want to thank You, the power of Your blood. We want to thank You today for Your sacrifice. We want to thank You, Jesus, that You and You alone are our healer, our helper, our deliverer, Lord, our great leader. And we love You. And everybody said amen today. Give Him one more good clap offering if you would. Come on. All right, give somebody a good high five. If you need prayer today, we'd love to pray with you. We'll be up here praying with people. You need prayer today, come on up, and we'd love to pray on any need you've got today.